It was big business. LifeSpring Family Audio Bible, episode number 332. My name is Steve Webb, and I'm your host. This is the daily podcast where we're reading through the entire Bible in a year. And this is episode number 332. I'm glad you're here. Welcome. Today we're going to read Acts 19 and 20. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you are worthy of our praise and our adoration. You're holy. You're just. You're merciful to those who call in the name of Jesus. Thank you. As we read today, I ask again that you touch our hearts and our minds. Bless those who listen today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin. Acts chapter 19. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. "After I've been there," he said, "I must visit Rome also." He sent 2 of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. He called them together, along with the workers in related trades, and said, "You know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business, and you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. There is a danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and all of them rushed into the theater together. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. The Jews in the crowd pushed Alexander to the front, and they shouted instructions to him. He He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. But when they realized he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" The city clerk quieted the crowd and said, "Fellow Ephesians, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image, which fell from heaven? Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to calm down and not do anything rash. You have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. They can press charges. If there is anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. As it is, we're in danger of being charged with rioting because of what happened today. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion, since there is no reason for it." After he had said this, he dismissed the assembly. Acts chapter 20. When the uproar was over, Paul sent for the disciples, encouraged them, said goodbye, and left for Macedonia. He went through that region and spoke many words of encouragement to the people. Then he went to Greece and stayed there for 3 months. When Paul was going to board a ship for Syria, he found out that the Jews were plotting to kill him. So he decided to go back through Macedonia. Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy, and Tychius and Trophimus from the province of Asia accompanied Paul. All these men went ahead and were waiting for us in Troas. After the festival of unleavened bread, we boarded a ship at Philippi. 5 days later, we joined them in Troas and stayed there for 7 days. On Sunday, we met to break bread. Paul was discussing scripture with the people. Since he intended to leave the next day, he kept talking until midnight. Many lamps were lit in the upstairs room where we were meeting. A young man named Eutychus was sitting in a window. As Paul was talking on and on, Eutychus was gradually falling asleep. Finally, overcome by sleep, he fell from the third story and was dead when they picked him up. Paul went to him, took him into his arms, and said, "Don't worry, he's alive." Then Eutychus went upstairs again, broke the bread, and ate. Paul talked with the people for a long time until sunrise and then left. The people took the boy home. They were greatly relieved that he was alive. We went ahead to the ship and sailed for the city of Azus. At Azus, we were going to pick up Paul. He had made these arrangements since he had planned to walk overland to Azus. When Paul met us in Azus, we took him on board and went to the city of Mytilene. We sailed from there. On the following day, we approached the island of Chios. The next day, we went by the island of Samos, and on the next day, we arrived at the city of Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia. He was in a hurry to get to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, if that was possible. From Miletus, Paul sent messengers to the city of Ephesus and called the spiritual leaders of the church to meet with him in Miletus. When they were with him, he said to them, "You know how I spent all my time with you from the first day I arrived in the province of Asia. I humbly served the Lord, often with tears in my eyes. I served the Lord during the difficult times I went through when the Jews plotted against me. I didn't avoid telling you anything that would help you, and I didn't avoid teaching you publicly and from house to house. I warned Jews and Greeks to change the way they think and act and to believe in our Lord Jesus. I am determined to go to Jerusalem now. I don't know what will happen to me there. However, the Holy Spirit warns me in every city that imprisonment and suffering are waiting for me. But I don't place any value on my own life. I want to finish the race I'm running. I want to carry out the mission I received from the Lord Jesus, the mission of testifying to the good news of God's kindness. Now, I know that none of you whom I told about the kingdom of God will see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am not responsible for the spiritual death of any of you. I didn't avoid telling you the whole plan of God. Pay attention to yourselves and to the entire flock in which the Holy Spirit has placed you as bishops to be shepherds for God's church which He acquired with His own blood. I know that fierce wolves will come to you after I leave, and they won't spare the flock. Some of your own men will come forward and say things that distort the truth. They will do this to lure disciples into following them. So be alert. Remember that I instructed each of you for 3 years, day and night, at times with tears in my eyes. I am now entrusting you to God and to His message that tells how kind He is. That message can help you grow and can give you the inheritance that is shared by all of God's holy people. I never wanted anyone's silver, gold, or clothes. You know that I worked to support myself and those who were with me. I have given you an example that by working hard like this, we should help the weak. We should remember the words that the Lord Jesus said, "Giving gifts is more satisfying than receiving them." When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down and prayed with all of them. Everyone cried a lot as they put their arms around Paul and kissed him. The thought of not seeing Paul again hurt them most of all. Then they took Paul to the ship. Well, in Acts 19, Paul sort of stirred things up in Ephesus, didn't he? There was a whole industry built around the worship of Artemis. The silversmith Demetrius had a financial interest in keeping people devoted to this false god, didn't he? It was big business. But what really caught my attention about this episode was when, during the confusion at the big assembly, it said in verse 32 that, quote, "most of the people did not even know why they were there," unquote. That even happens now at big demonstrations or protests, whatever you want to call them. There's mass confusion, shouting, and even violence, and many of the demonstrators don't even know why they're there. And some of them are there for their own vested interest, and that's for sure. As it says in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. Beloved, people don't change. Circumstances change, but men and women are still the same. They needed Jesus then, and we need Jesus now. And then in Acts 20, for me, the thing that stands out is where Paul says, quote, "I want to finish the race that I'm running. I want to carry out the mission I received from the Lord Jesus, the mission of testifying to the good news of God's kindness," unquote. Paul had already been on the receiving end of quite a bit of persecution, and the Holy Spirit told him that in every city, imprisonment and suffering was waiting for him. And yet he was determined to run and finish the race. That's my goal. I want to have that kind of determination too. I want, when my race is over and I stand before God, to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." To me, that will be a glorious day, and I will do whatever it takes, go through any trial, to hear those words. How about you? As time winds down, and I believe we are in the final days, living for Jesus is not going to get any easier. We look at the news today and we see how persecution against believers around the world is growing, and more we see that Christians are, quote-unquote, canceled in our culture. One of the most important things we can do is to decide, before persecution comes to us, is what we'll do when we look it in the face. That's one of the reasons we're told in Scripture that we will face trials. God wants us to know that things aren't going wrong when those times come. He wants us to know, rather, that it's part of His plan, and He wants us to prepare mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Have you given any thought to what you'll do if and when this kind of persecution comes your way? I pray it never does, but it's good to be prepared. What are your thoughts? Write to me at steve@lifespringmedia.com. Tomorrow, our reading will be 1 John 4 and 5. Until then, may God bless you richly. I'm Steve Webb. What will you do? Bye.